Again, Merry Christmas to you. I'd ask that you would open in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 20. We had a guy in North Carolina at the church we were at, and he said his favorite day was December 26th. So if you don't like Christmas, I'm sorry. But John chapter 20, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Now, I know I've probably said that about other chapters, but this is definitely one of my favorites, and it should be one of yours as well, because it is the resurrection narrative, the account that the tomb was empty. And all of Christianity, all of its promises hinge on this event. And the Apostle Paul, he emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19. He says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, our preaching is useless." He says, "Then we would also be found as false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep, those that have died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We are to be the most pitied of people, the most pitiful of people, if Christ is not risen from the dead." And this is a great start to a Christian message, right? A Christmas message. Well, the reason for Christmas is so that we can get to the cross and to the empty tomb. The resurrection is the central aspect of our faith. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and today we come to John chapter 20. Jesus, he's been beaten, he's been flogged, he's been spit upon, he's been crucified, he's been whipped and nailed to a cross because of the accusations that were made against him, that he had claimed to be a king, the Messiah, the Son of God. And last week we covered two scriptures of Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And one of those was Exodus 12:46, the other Zechariah 12:10, that none of his bones would be broken, and that they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And there's coming a day, and maybe soon, as John tells us in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:7, that behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And even so, amen. Why will they mourn? Well, they will mourn because when they see Jesus, the one whom they have crucified and rejected, they'll know that they missed it. They will know that there will be judgment, and they're not ready for his coming. And people weren't ready for his first coming either. There was no room for the King of Israel. The only sleeping quarters in Jerusalem at the time was a barn. There was no room for them at the local inn. And I wonder if anything will be different upon his second coming, when he comes a second time. Matthew 24:37, it does give us some insight. It says, "For just as in the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." It will be quick, it will be sudden, then it will be soon. But again, last week, John, the beloved disciple, he said, "I was there at the crucifixion. I saw it with my own eyes. My testimony is true. Jesus died on the cross. And the soldiers, at the request of the priest," I can't even talk. "At the request of," say that, "at the request of the priest, They ask that the legs of the other two criminals be broken to kill them off. And when they come to Jesus, they saw that Jesus was already dead. And to make sure that Jesus was dead, one of the soldiers, he takes a spear and he stabs him with it, and water and blood come out, showing that Jesus was really dead. And they go and they lay Jesus in the tomb, and this was done by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. In Luke's account, it says that the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. They observed, they saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and then they go home and they prepare spices and fragrant oils. And why? Because even though they saw how Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea laid Jesus in the grave, they wrapped him with aloes and linen, that it wasn't done well enough. And these guys, they did the best they could on such short notice, with all the shops closing early for the holiday weekend. Luke 24:1, it says that on the first day of the week, now this is not Monday, but Sunday, very early in the morning, that they and certain other women with them, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, come to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And the big idea today is that of the empty tomb. I want to give you five evidences for the resurrection. But let's read John's account, John 20, verses 1 through 18. It says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, and yet he did not go in. Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary, she stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Verse 1, we see that this is the first day of the week. And this is not Monday, but even today the world is split on whether to say that Monday is the beginning of the week or if it's Sunday. Roughly 55% of the world population start their weeks on Sunday. But some countries like Afghanistan, Iran, and Somalia, they actually start their week on Saturday. Now, why is Sunday called Sunday? Over the last 5,800 years, the Babylonians started their seven-day work week worshiping the sun god. And the Greeks, they took over the Babylonians, and the week started with the day of Helios, the Greek sun god. The Romans then called the first day of the week Deus Solis, the day of the sun. 20 verse 1 of John, Mary, she comes to the tomb early, and the text says that it's still dark and says that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so the first evidence of the resurrection is the fact that the tomb is empty, the empty tomb. Now, the other Gospels, they reveal that there were other women there with Mary at the empty tomb. Matthew says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. How would you like to just be called the other Mary? But the other Mary, Mark mentions that Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her. Luke also mentions the demons, but not at the resurrection account. Instead, Luke mentions it earlier in Luke chapter 8. He also mentions a woman named Joanna, which was the wife of Herod's steward. But John is content to highlight only Mary Magdalene in the resurrection account. And this is not a contradiction, because it's clear in John that Mary is not alone, because Mary Magdalene, when she sees the empty tomb and she goes and she thinks that someone has stolen the body, she runs and tells Peter and the disciple John in verse 2. It says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so the use of this first person plural pronoun of "we" indicates that Mary obviously was not alone. And so, strangely enough, the empty tomb was not found by one of the 12, but it was discovered by women who followed Jesus. And they did not go to the tomb hopeful of the resurrection. They went with spices to finish the job that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had begun after Jesus was crucified. They went to the tomb fully expecting to find the body of the Lord there. Verse 2, she runs to Simon's Peter home. And if you remember, the last time when Simon Peter was mentioned, he had denied the Lord three times and went away, and he had wept bitterly. Mary Magdalene, she runs and she goes and gets Simon Peter, who was the leader of the disciples. And then she also gets the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Again, this is most likely John. In Luke's account, the ladies are met by two angels who ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Besides the empty tomb, another evidence of the resurrection is the angelic testimony. "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." We get Mary running to tell Simon Peter and John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, and her response is not that the Lord is risen, but that someone had stolen the body. She doesn't know where the body is. That's because it's gone. Jesus has been resurrected. And Peter and John, when they hear this, they run to the tomb. But John, the fisherman who he is, he's probably in a little better shape than Peter. Most commentaries believe that John was younger. He's obviously, he lives the longest. John, he gets there first. And looking in, he doesn't go into the tomb. But there is evidence of Christ's resurrection because the tomb is empty, because of the angelic witness, but also because of the absence of the body. There's no body in the tomb. The presence of these Two disciples, though, however, of Peter and John at the tomb is important because it establishes two legal witnesses, the number required by Torah law to verify the empty tomb. And I'm sorry, ladies, but at this time, women, they had no legal standing as a witness. So Peter, he catches up and he bursts in, and there's no body in the tomb. And three times in verses 5 through 8, it says that they saw. Verse 5, and he, John, stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, and yet he did not go in. Verse 6, when Simon Peter came following him, and when he went into the tomb and he burst in, now we saw. And we don't know why Peter just kind of burst in. He's usually impulsive. He's in the garden. He was probably already swinging around the sword when he asking the Lord, "Should we strike?" It says that he saw the linen cloths lying there in verse 6. And then also verse 8, then John, the other disciple who came to the tomb first, went in also. He saw and he believed. Faith was made manifest because they saw. Three times it says they saw the linen cloths that they wrapped Jesus with and the headpiece folded, lying by itself. And this fact that the headpiece lying by itself, it really kind of debunks the Shroud of Turin. If you don't know what the Shroud of Turin is, it's a linen cloth that bears the image of a crucified man. But also the fact that if grave robbers came and stole the body, they would not have probably taken the time to unwrap the body of Jesus and to neatly place the headpiece folded by itself. If he had just dematerialized, the head cloth would be near the rest of the grave clothes and would not have been rolled up, neatly set aside. Now, if you're going to rob a grave, not that I know, but you probably want to do it quickly. You want to get it done and get out of there quickly, not to mention that they would have had to have fought the guards off. And if the guards had just fallen asleep at their post, it would have been a death sentence for them. And in fact, this was the cover-up story of the resurrection. Hush money isn't new. In Matthew, it says that the soldiers, they go into the city and they report to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And it says that an angel had actually come down and rolled the stone away and sat on it. And it says that they saw it and they basically freak out. They become like dead men. But when they go and they tell the priests this, the priests come up with a cover-up story. They pay them a huge amount of money and they tell them to say that the disciples came at night and stole the body as we slept. And that became the story. Oh, Jesus, he didn't rise from the dead. No, the 12 fishermen, they come and they steal the body at night while the guards slept. Now, I've heard and I've seen online that some have told me this, that according to Hebrew tradition of the day, that at the dinner table, a master, if he folded his napkin, it meant that he was coming back, that he wasn't finished with his meal. And regardless, we see that our God is a God that is decent, one that is in order. He is coming back. He's coming back to gather his bride. 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and it is all in the churches of the saints. Jesus, he was raised physically. He was given a new resurrected body. He could be touched. He could eat. He also has the ability to phase through locked doors and even walls. And if death was the payment for sin, then the resurrection was God's stamp of approval, showing that the payment was sufficient. It was God the Father giving his stamp of approval on all that Jesus had said and all that Jesus had did. Because no one can raise themselves from the dead, but Jesus could. He had the power because he was sent by his Father, and he was indeed divine. Again, verse 8, then the other disciple, again, everyone agrees that this is probably John, the writer of the gospel. He says, he saw the grave close and believed. And we've seen the empty tomb, we've seen the angelic testimony and the evidence of the body. Fourthly, we want to see the evidence of the apostles' testimony. All of the disciples of Jesus died horrific deaths, lest John. They tried to kill the apostolic witness. The apostles' willingness to suffer and to die for their faith is evidence of the resurrection. They all believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And normally you don't have people that are willing to die for a lie. It says he saw and believed. Well, what did he see? He saw the empty tomb in which no one else was ever laid. Again, John, he was an eyewitness to the crucifixion, to the death of Jesus. Now he is one of the first to notice that the grave is empty. It says that John saw the empty tomb and he believed. Verse 9, it says, for as yet they did not know that the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Jesus, he had told them lots during his ministry. In John 2:19, it said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And then in verse 2 of chapter 2 of John, it says, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. In Matthew 16:21, Jesus, he had told them before that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. And then the disciples, Peter and John, they go home. End of story. Just imagine if that's all we had. Okay, John, he saw the grave close, and he believed, that's it, end of story. Let's rise for the closing prayer. But that's not all we have. Praise the Lord, it's not all we have. But would it be enough for you to believe? We have more. We have more post-resurrection proof that it's not just an empty grave and not just grave cloths. We have documented post-resurrection appearances. We have the testimony of others. We see that over 500 people at one time see the risen Lord. Now, Mary, probably after going to Peter and John, seeing them run to the tomb, she goes back to the tomb and she cries. Now, Peter and John, they're no help. They've come and they've seen the tomb and they've left. We see one disciple, John, he has believed. We don't know if Peter believes yet or not. In Luke's account, it says that Peter, he's marveling to himself what has happened. He will see Jesus later that night in the upper room. Mary, again, she's at the tomb weeping, and she sees two angels sitting. Verse 13, they ask, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Verse 13, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have placed him. Have you ever been in denial? I mean, real denial. Particularly after someone dies suddenly. No, they're not dead. I just talked to them a few hours ago on the phone, or I just saw them last week, and poof, now they're gone. You will not be able to see them again this side of eternity. Mary, she still hasn't believed that Jesus has been resurrected. She hasn't believed it yet. She's even seen these angels. She's wondering where the body is. She turns in verse 14 and she sees someone standing there. She doesn't know who it is. She thinks it might be the gardener. Maybe the light's blinding her vision, or her tears are just coming down. The overwhelming grief and stress of the circumstances. And she asks where the body might be. It's when Mary hears the voice of the Lord call her name that she realizes it's him, that Jesus has risen. And Jesus says, don't cling to me. I haven't left yet. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to be around for a little bit. Go and tell the disciples that I'm going to pay them a visit at Galilee. There they will see me. And she goes and she does what she's told. Now, scholars kind of differ on the matter of why Jesus says, don't cling to me, and yet he lets the disciples touch him. Most believe that Mary has thrown herself at Jesus' feet and is clinging to him in her great joy, but Jesus commands her not to cling to him because he is ascending to the Father. He cannot allow himself to be kept by her grasping arms, and she cannot keep him from continuing his earthly and heavenly work. Rather than clinging to Jesus, Mary is to go and tell Jesus' brothers in the faith, his disciples, and that his disciples are now brothers by virtue of the fact that they have a common father, we see in verse 17. And since this is the first time in the gospel that Jesus has referred to the disciples as brothers, we see that Jesus' payment was sufficient. The sin debt has been paid, and we, by virtue of Christ's payment, can be called children of God. Amen. We must accept it by faith, by confessing that Jesus is King and Lord. And it's Christmas. The whole purpose of the incarnation is so we can get to Resurrection Sunday. We can't cling to Jesus now physically. But through the Holy Spirit, we can have the Spirit of Christ, God's Holy Spirit, living inside believers. Romans 8:9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." God the Father offers to us his Holy Spirit when we confess and believe that Jesus is his Son, and that Jesus paid the penalty, that he died and that he rose again, and we accept it by faith. When we confess him as Lord, when we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. We are sealed. We have the greatest gift of all, eternal life. And when you have eternal life, you cannot lose it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a promise. It's a promise that we too will be resurrected. Not because of our good deeds, but because of his work done for us. Christ's righteousness applied to us, the work, the atoning sacrifice that was done on the cross was finished. It accomplished substitution, satisfaction, and salvation. All of our righteous deeds were like filthy rags to him. But Jesus' blood, that's something. Jesus bled and died so that we could have the greatest gift exchange ever. We don't bring anything to the table. The only thing that we bring is the sin necessary to be forgiven. Our sin for Christ. Righteousness. If you are Christ, if you are alive today, you have been given a task, an order, a job. If Christ has changed your life, your duty is to tell others how he will raise you from the dead. As Christmas approaches, there is no doubt that you might come into touch with others who do not believe the same thing that you believe. There may be family members that don't believe the gospel message, but the gospel is still changing lives. Your job is to proclaim it. The empty tomb is a witness. You also need to be a witness. The apostles, they were brave enough to proclaim Christ to the nations. And when they did, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus has changed your life, if he has saved you completely, the least you can do is to tell others about him. Many eyewitness accounts saw the risen Lord. As we said, he was seen by over 500 people at one time. It wasn't a mass hysteria. It wasn't a hallucination. They saw the risen Lord. It wasn't fabricated. They weren't seeing a ghost. They had seen the risen Lord. Again, if Christ is not raised, then what we do here is empty. It's futile. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, then we have reason to celebrate. We have reason to have all those things of Advent, of joy and peace and love and hope. We can have reason for living as long as possible to tell others about the Lord. So I ask church, have you believed the gospel message? Have you? Have you believed? Has the resurrection of Jesus changed your life? He called Mary by name. Verse 17, Jesus tells Mary, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. God is a personal God. Mary, she had to go and proclaim to the disciples that Jesus was risen. We also have to go and tell of his resurrection. We have to bend the knee and submit to Christ. We have a choice. Will we do so willingly now or forcefully in judgment? Jesus is King. Will you bow to him? One final evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is the evidence of the early persecuted church. As we said, again, most people are not willing to die for a lie. He was seen not by one person, but by many over a period of 40 days. These things, they did not happen in secret, but the early church was persecuted. It was persecuted heavily because of their belief in the resurrection. Many people will not die for something that they think is a lie. These people, they believed that Jesus rose from the dead and it turned the world upside down. We have eyewitness testimony concerning the resurrection of Christ, and it's preserved for us within the New Testament scriptures. We know that the disciples of Jesus were willing to lay down their life for the belief that Christ rose again. And all of these things were foretold. They were promised. They were told ahead of time. The life, the death, the burial, resurrection. It was not an isolated event, but it was the apex of the event and history of redemption. He died and he rose again according to the scriptures. I want to close with this in 2 Peter 1:16-21. It says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have authority to speak only when our testimony is rooted in the words and the works of Christ. Yes, we have a testimony, but our testimony is not about us. It's about what He has done. Faith is required to see Christ. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the assurance of things not yet seen. In John 20:29, it says that if we have not yet seen Christ, and yet we still believe. My prayer is that if you are here today, that you have believed that Jesus is risen from the dead, that you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that you've believed in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead. And if that is not you, my prayer is that it would be, that you would look around and that you would see such a great cloud of witnesses. For at Christmas, we look to the coming. We look at the first coming of our great Savior to this earth as a baby. We also look forward to our Lord's second coming, when He will return and judge the living and the dead. Will you confess and believe Him as Lord and King? He is not here. He is risen. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful for Your Son, Jesus, the Messiah. He came and He lived and He died so that we could be free. Thank You for the freedom that we find in Christ. Lord, as we are on the verge of Christmas, may the birth and even the death and resurrection of our Lord be in our minds. That as Christians, as we celebrate Your Son's birth, Your coming to this world, Emmanuel, God with us, may we also be aware that You are coming a second time. You are returning again, where You will forever visibly reign and rule. Help us, Lord. Help us to repent when we have sins. Restore to us the joy of Your salvation. Help us to believe and confess Jesus is Lord, because salvation is only found in Christ Jesus, who was our perfect sacrifice. I thank You, Lord, and I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.